First letter of John, chapter 1. And on Wednesday evening, we will continue in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The first chapter of the first letter of John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. May we bow for another brief prayer. Our Father and our God, we come now to open thy holy word, and we open it with a sense of lack of ability to look into these mysteries that thou hast written here, caused thy servants to write by inspiration. We pray that thou wilt grant us the illumination of the Spirit of God. May it please thee to open our minds that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Teach thou our hearts and instruct us in thy way. May again we see thy great love and mercy and grace. We beseech thee to look upon those who are outside of Christ, who have never tasted that the Lord is gracious, and please thee to bring them to thyself. We shall praise thee for this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For our text, we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where the apostle wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We have seen that all things work together for the good of those who have these two things. First, they love God. To them that love God, and then the second qualification to have all things working together for our good is to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, God designates his people throughout his word in that expression, the call. When Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians at Rome, he addressed it to those who were the called of God. And here in this text that we've been using for a number of Lord's days, and we brought about what, 8 or 9 messages on it, that referring to other scriptures, bringing out the doctrines and teachings of the text. Here the apostle speaks of those who are the called according to his, that is, God's purpose. And we tried to point out the difference between that outward call, where the preacher preaches the gospel, and the sinner merely hears with his outer ear, and is able maybe to pick up something with his natural mind and thereby make a profession, not really possessing Christ and truly embracing him. But there is that second call, which is referred to here as the effectual call of grace, the irresistible call of the Lord, whereby sinners are brought to Christ. And they are made partakers of this holy calling, this heavenly calling. Now, we have shown you, too, the state we were in before we had this call extended to us, bringing us to Christ, a state of darkness and lostness and enmity against God. We have shown you also that God uses means to bring sinners to the effectual call. The Word of God, God speaks through the preaching of His holy word and applies that word to hearts of sinners. The Holy Spirit is used. He uses His power to draw sinners to Christ. And, of course, the prayers of God's people are also used to that extent according to God's will. Now, I want to continue talking about the description of this call. We gave you three designations of this call. What kind of a call is it? We call it an irresistible call. That is, when the Spirit of God applies the word in this way to a sinner's heart, he cannot resist. In fact, he is made willing to come, and he's glad to come. And then in the second place, it is a holy call. God calls us to himself. He calls us a holy God, a holy service, a holy heaven. And he calls us to righteousness, to follow that calling in our lives. And we said it was a precious call, a sweet call. How precious this call is. Do you realize how precious it is, brethren? There are many who have never had this call. The call that is outward, that speaks to all men by nature and by the Word of God and by conscience, is to every person in the whole wide world. But the call which is here extended to the election of grace is only extended to that peculiar people, those whom God has chosen. And therefore, it is a precious thing that we're included in this call. And certainly we're no better than those who do not have that call. And sometimes I think we're not as good as some of them. A lot of good folks, outwardly speaking and morally speaking, perish without ever having this call extended to their hearts. So it's a great mercy if God has elected us and selected us to receive the call of grace. Irresistibly, invincibly, to be brought to Him, to come to Him, because He brings us to Himself and draws us by His blessed grace and power. Now, continuing that, in the fourth place, this is an exalted calling. An exalted calling. Paul said in one of his writings, he said, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He was pressing toward that mark. What mark was that? In fact, it was the mark of perfection. And he called it a high calling. In fact, this verse of Scripture, or the verse following, says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now that indeed is a high calling, isn't it? That we are called. We are predetermined and called to come into the blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul said, "I'm pressing toward that mark, and none satisfied with himself until he reaches that, nor shall any Christian truly be satisfied with himself." It's a high calling. It is an exalted call. I read you here from the first letter of John, and did you notice those words? That this apostle was writing the inspired word of God, and he said in verse 3 of that first chapter, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that he also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The apostle then is writing to people that they might be brought into the fellowship of the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This indeed is a high calling thing, exalted, that we are blessed to be brought into union and fellowship and communion with our holy God, with the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and really the Holy Spirit. because as well as the communion of saints and the communion with the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called to live by faith. We're called out of darkness. We're called to die to sin, to the Word, and to die to ourselves. And we're called to serve Him. We're called to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be justified, to be adopted, to be regenerated, and made a member of the family of God. And that indeed is an exalted calling, isn't it? If you were called to be in an earthly king's family, or in a noble family, or adopted into that, you would feel that you were highly called and greatly blessed. But here God takes unworthy sinners, wretches, under the wrath of God and condemnation, and in their perishing state, and calls them unto Himself, brings them into His holy family, and says, I want fellowship with you. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit want fellowship with sinners saved by the grace of God. It's an amazing thought. It is really astounding. We can hardly realize it, but yet it's so. And the apostle says, this is why I'm writing to you, that you might come into fellowship with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you are privileged to have that fellowship and that communion with Him. Sometimes we think our fellowship is cut. There are some who do not believe like we do. They don't believe in the God of the Bible as we do, and the doctrines that we love and embrace and proclaim without apology. And so though they claim to be Christians, they cut us off. But the apostle says, here, we're calling you, we're writing you, that you may have fellowship with the Father. You know what that is? And with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the moment you were called, actually, effectually, by the grace of God, you came into that fellowship. And I trust you, dear friends, have been growing in that fellowship with the Father and with the Son, as well as with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me call attention to this, and we mentioned it, that it is a distinctive call. I mean by that it is a discriminative call, because as we said, God doesn't call everybody. It is a gracious call. It is a call out of God's free and sovereign grace, calling whom He will. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 about that. He said, For you see your calling, brethren. This is that effectual call of grace he's talking about. And he said, you see this. You understand this calling now. You've experienced it. And how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God does call even some of those. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, and God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Why has God called you then, and not somebody else? He said it's because that no flesh should glory in His presence, but that those who glory should glory in the Lord, not in themselves, not in anyone else. So God has this right to discriminate. He's got a right to call whom He will. In fact, it's a matter of mercy and grace that He calls anybody. You remember that? God isn't obligated to call any of the human race, whatever, to salvation, to bring them to Himself. But out of His divine wisdom, power, and marvelous grace, he has chosen to call some. And if we're one of those, my dear friends, there can be no greater mercy extended to us. Let us rejoice in that and give glory to his name. Then, too, it's a glorious call. It's a call, actually, to glory. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 10, or is it, yes, it is 1 Peter 5 and 10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. So I say then, it is a glorious call unto his eternal glory. We're called to enjoy, actually, the glory of God. We're called to know God. We're called, dear friends, to have fellowship with the all-glorious God. All men know not God. Everybody that speaks about God or Christ, we understand, really are not in the knowledge of the truth of the person of God in Christ. There are many of them ignorant of God and worshiping another God, another Christ, and embracing another spirit. But those who are effectually called are called to his glory. They actually are brought into the enjoyment of this all-glorious person, the creator of the universe, the eternal God, the everlasting Father, and they're called to everlasting bliss, to enjoyment now, with, of course, pain, persecution, and trials in this life. But nevertheless, they're called to everlasting happiness and bliss, to salvation, to his family, to be a member of his kingdom, and actually to be like him, to be like God. For everyone he calls, he is making him into the image of his Son. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it's an impossibility that any person effectually called shall fail of that. Now that will not make you careless. And then let me say this, brethren, that it is an uncommon call. Our Lord said in Matthew 22 and 14, few are chosen. Many are called, but few are called out or effectually called. So, in reality, it's an uncommon call, isn't it? You notice this. How many of you yearn to gather with your pastor to see others called into this way? We'd love to see people coming to Christ, wouldn't we? Indeed, this is something that our hearts ache for. And we preach for this and long for this and pray for this and witness and live to the glory of Christ, that others may be brought to the knowledge and fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory. But our Lord told us that few are effectually called. We better be thankful that that is even so, that few are called, and that we are in that number. As we worship here, how many millions of people are in the darkness of sin and the ignorance of the true and the living God. They know him not. Many who profess his name, when you open the scriptures, they say goodbye. Not that kind of God for us. And so, while millions, yes, millions, could we say billions in this world too? Many in this world are left in the darkness of sin. There are many professors who are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but thank God there are a few who are called out, a few who are really brought and embraced to them. And so it's very rare that actually we see anyone called into this grace. The Lord's doing his work, and he's calling whom he will. Let us praise him for that. The last thing on this point is this, that the effectual call is a permanent call. I mean to say that when God calls a sinner into this grace, that's forever. It's permanent. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, the word of Scripture says. God doesn't change his mind. He said, I am the Lord, are changed not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God doesn't call us and then later on become dissatisfied with us and then take back or change his call. It's a permanent call, unchangeable, one that cannot be altered. And so a believer's condition, as far as his call of grace is concerned, is unchangeable. It is permanent. Well, I'm glad this is so. How awful it would be if God were changeable. And I say this without going into being irreverent about it. If God were changeable and were like we are and a giver and then want to take the gift back sometime, wouldn't that be awful? And Christians might fall away and perish without hope. This is a blessedness then, that when God calls us once, it is forever, for time and eternity. And it means that person is going to be in heaven at last and be there with God and be in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's some of the descriptions of the call of grace, that effectual call. It's irresistible. It's a holy call. It's a precious call. It's an exalted calling. It is a discriminating call. It's a glorious call. It is an uncommon call, and it's permanent, thank the Lord. Well, let's come to one other thing here and talk about this for just a moment. Why we are called. Why are we called, dear friends? Well, actually, the next part of that verse tells us, doesn't it? To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, there are other scriptures that put it in other ways, but comes out the same thing. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle puts it this way in verse 12, that we, let's read verse 11 also, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So, God called us effectually, dear friends, to bear witness unto his glory, that we should be a praise to him who saved us and called us into this way. And then we're told that in the text, too, that we're called in order to love him. Paul puts to those who love God before he puts to those who are the called of God first. But the calling comes first. And only those who are actually called of God really come to love him. No one else really loves God. But those who are graciously and effectually called of God to love him. We didn't love him till he called us, dear friends. Let's remember that. We were haters of God. We fled from him, dreaded his presence until he did, in his grace, do this for us. And he called us not only to praise him, but to bear witness for him, to worship him, and all of this, of course, is part of that praise, and to seek to make him known to others. As the apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 1, he was writing these things that we might come into a blessed fellowship with the Father and with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way you and I make him known, of course, is by our witness to his saving grace, giving forth the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit within us, actually bearing witness to him who saved us, not claiming anything for ourselves, but showing that salvation is entirely of the Lord, and that he saved poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. This is the only kind of sinner he saved. So then, the reason we're effectually called is that we should love Him, praise Him, worship Him, seek His face, serve Him, and fellowship with Him, and make Him known to others. And every Christian, of course, is growing in grace. And whether he's able to speak, whether he's able to talk about it glibly or otherwise, yet the image of Christ cannot be hidden in a child of God. It eventually comes out. It eventually is made known whether you are a Christian or not. The ungodly will see that. They'll understand. There's something happened to you. Now, the last thing I'd like to speak about for our time together this evening is the power of God in effectually calling sinners. And for that, let us look at John chapter 6. In verse 44 of John chapter 6, our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In that scripture, our Lord tells us that a sinner by nature is powerless to come to Christ. He is powerless to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in true faith and repentance by his own nature. Now, we do preach that all sinners may come to Christ, and we invite sinners and plead with them to come and command them by Scripture to come. And it's right and proper to say you may come to Christ. But out here, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you're not able to come. You're not able to come. Sometimes maybe your child will say, "Can I come upstairs or do something?" And you'll correct his grammar there, will you not? You'll say, "Well, you may come if you're able." And you put it right. And our Lord Jesus Christ sets it right here. Sinners may come to Christ. That is, they're invited. There's nothing in the world keeps them from coming but themselves. Their own enmity, their hatred, and their powerlessness to will to come to Christ. And so he said, though you may come, and you're commanded to come, and you're responsible to come, and you'll perish unless you do come, no sinner, no man can come to me without the drawing of the Father. So the power of God in the effectual calling of the sinner must be extended. It must be in operation, or that sinner will never come to Christ. You realize that, don't you? Let's ever do that, because I feel sometimes that we think that if we present the message in a certain way, if we use the proper words, the niceties, and we're sweet and all of that, which ought to be encouraged and kind, and understanding, that we're going to get that sinner in. But that isn't what brings him in, is it? It is the power of God through the operation of the Spirit of God, through the Word of God upon that sinner's heart. It's good to keep that in mind. Because a great many evangelists and preachers today, they set themselves up as great soul winners, and they're getting a lot of folks following. They're getting them to altars, and they're getting them into professions. But you have to preach a certain type of gospel, which is no gospel at all, to that kind of person. Peter tells us this. In fact, he commands us to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. To make your calling and election sure. He isn't telling us there that we can elect ourselves, as so many believe. But he's telling us to make it sure. And the only way we can make our election sure to ourselves is by being sure of our calling. You see that? Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know whether I'm elect or not. I don't know if God elected me from eternity." Well, my dear friends, the question is, Has God called you? Have you come to Him? Have you really repented toward God and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If that be true, you may be sure that you're an election of grace. Because God doesn't call anyone but the election of grace. And no one comes to Him actually embracing Him by faith and love, but who are called, who are the elect of God. Now let's put it clearly this way. If you can be sure of your calling, you can be sure you are elected. That's it. Nobody can look back in eternity and see God choosing him. Nobody can go up to heaven and look at the Lamb's Book of Life and read his name there. But you can, in this sense, read your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and the electing and predestinating love and grace of God in this, if you know that you're truly called of God and you're following him, you've really embraced him as your God, your Lord, and your Savior. But what the Scripture is calling us to do then is get sound evidence of our election, and calling is that. So if you're not called, you're lost. If you're not called, you're a stranger to grace. If you're not called, you're at enmity with God. You're at enmity against God at the present time. But if you are called, there's been a change wrought within you. That change might be stated by the blind man, you remember, whose eyes the Lord opened. And he didn't know much. He didn't even know whom the person was that opened his eyes, because the Lord put clay on his eyes, you remember, and then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he did it. He came seeing, and they said, "Who did that? Who opened your eyes?" He said, "I don't know. There was a man called Jesus, but I don't know him." But he said this, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." I was blind, now I see. And you can say that if you're truly saved. You may not be able to say much, but you can say, "I see, I understand. He's my God, he's my Lord, and he's my Savior." Life has come in with the effectual call of grace. So not only this, your understanding has been opened to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your ignorance and darkness has been dispelled by the light entering, but your will has been affected. Your will has been changed. Your will to begin with was contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were ever saying, "I will not." Isn't that right? "I will not come to Christ. I will not allow him to ruin and rule my life. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do as I feel led to do." But beloved, when the effectual call of grace came, that all changed. And there was a submission to the Lord Jesus Christ willingly. And it is then, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So you have a new mind, a new will, to do what the Lord wants done, not what you yourself wanted. And then, of course, your conduct changed too, did it not? Naturally, if your understanding, the ignorance and darkness of sin was taken away, and your will was brought in sweet submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and your Savior, then the conduct is bound to change. Because conduct comes from within, you know? Not from without to within, but from within to out. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And those things that defile the man, said our Lord Jesus Christ, come from within the heart. Such as evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, and all those evil things come from within the heart. They're already there. So then, when the will is changed, when the understanding is wrought upon by the grace of God, and the image of Christ is stamped within, the conduct is bound as a result of that grace and mercy to change. So your walk of your new life is different from the walk of your former life. The Word of God said we walked in envy, malice, jealousy, hateful, and hating one another. That was our state of nature. But how that changed when the effectual call of grace was wrought within us. All of a sudden, that envy and malice and hatefulness began to move out, did it not? Well, you may say, it hasn't all gone, but it's going. And there's a lot of corruption still left, but it's going, dear friends. And we're ever putting off the old man and putting on the new. And love is taking the place of hate, humility the place of pride, and compassion and pity the place of envy, and jealousy, and malice. And all of this is by the grace of God. It really is. Not only is that effectual call into salvation by the grace of God, but that continuance in the grace of God is by the grace of God too, dear friends. It's all of grace all the way. So this is a wonderful call that the Word of God has given us. I want to close with the passage I read this morning and didn't get back to, and that was Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle said this, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He was a prisoner of Rome. He was in jail for the testimony of Christ, but he says he's a prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, if you would read it that way. He said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Well, what kind of a walk is that? He describes it. With all lowliness, that's contrary to pride, you see. Whereas we were proud beings to begin with, now, because God has effectually called us, we are commanded and called to walk in all lowliness, that is, in all humility. And meekness, what's that? It is, that meekness is that quality in a Christian, by the grace of God, whereby he submits to everything that God calls him to. When the Word of God speaks, he said amen to that. And with long-suffering, we're called to this. And you have some of it if you're a child of God. But Paul called him to more of it. Long-suffering. Suffering long with people. Now, I know it takes a lot of long-suffering to get along with even the people of God. But we're living in a world that hates God and that's an enemy of God. And yet we have to understand why they're enemies of God and the grace of God that's been wrought in us and not in them, and therefore to be filled with compassion and long-suffering toward these people. Because exercising this long-suffering to those who hate God and hate his people may actually eventuate, God willing, in their salvation in the day of the visitation of grace to them. He says, forbearing one another in love, putting up with one another in love. We have to do that because we're so imperfect ourselves. We're so full of faults and sins ourselves, even as the children of God. And verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep, not to make. But here he says, putting forth this effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the unity of the Spirit is here. The bond of peace has united all the people of God in Christ by this effectual call of grace. And what he's calling us to do here as the children of God is to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is the nature of a child of God, his new nature, that he wants peace. He didn't want to go out and fight. He isn't a pugilist. He isn't a rough type of person. He wants peace. And he'll do everything within reason and in accord with the Word of God to have peace. He will not have peace at the expense of the truth. A Christian will not, and we're not. Men may persecute, men may fight us, but we must, dear friends, stand for the truth. But, as children of God with one another, we seek to keep this unity in the bond of peace. It's a terrible thing to break the peace in the family of God or in the church of God to bring division. We must know that if we're dear children. And that we have to put up with a whole heap of stuff from all of us because we're not yet perfect and we're all difficult to get along with. Now you are. You're difficult to get along with. You are and you know that. And I am too, and I've discovered that. Some people have told me, but they didn't have to tell me. The Word of God tells me, and I know it in my own life, and I know others are. But there's that endeavor, that is that love and compassion, understanding, pity, that moves in a child of God and enables him to live at peace with others as far as possible in the truth. Well, there then is the call, the effectual call up until this point, briefly explained. Now, the question is, have you been called? Have you been called, dear friend? Let's be sure that it's not just a walking to the front of the church. It's not just some preacher calling us and saying, come forward now and shake my hand or kneel here. And do you believe this verse of Scripture? Or even that you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins. No, sir. You believe that. But you know that God has moved upon your soul in a way that he has called you to himself and you belong to him. He bought you with a price and he says, I'm going to have you. And you're his. Is that so? How happy you are then. And if not, may the Lord extend that call to you in his own grace and way and will for his name's sake. Let us now turn to hymn 273.